To encourage us in our prayers, let's turn once again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We're moving through it very, very slowly, but I don't think that's doing us any harm. We've reached 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think we finished round about verse 16 in our last Bible study. I think, again, we could read from verse 16 down to the end. From now on, therefore, says Paul, we regard no one from a merely human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. And in our last Bible study, we struggled a wee bit with that verse. It's terribly difficult to know what it means. And by and large, I think the link up is from the end of verse 15 to verse 17. So read verse 15. Christ died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So then we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made him, that is Christ, to be sin, he who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's the kind of passage that will always remain beyond our grasp. There's just too much there. In coming to it, I would say this, that in various places in his epistles, as Paul teaches, we find him giving a full and a glorious statement of the gospel. You find it in various of his epistles. We have it, for example, in verse 15. He died for all. But he doesn't apply that in terms of salvation, but in terms of service. Of course, Christ died for our salvation. But Paul says here, he, that is, Christ died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. And Paul has no hesitation, you see, in pointing out to every Christian that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And therefore the life that we have is his life and should be lived for him. He said this, for example, in his earlier epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That Holy Spirit by which we have a new life and are enabled to live that life. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which Holy Spirit you have from God, you are not your own. Not in any sense. We are not entitled to say, oh, I will be a good Christian. I will tithe, and I will tithe not only my possessions, I will tithe my time and my energy. No, says God, none of that's yours. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So then, glorify God in your body. Christ died for all, so that we should live not for ourselves, but for him. Turn back also to Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, that is to Christians, I beseech you, says the Old Testament, the Old Authorized Version, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not your spirits. This is a very practical thing. But of course, our bodies and our bodily life is the means by which we express all that we are. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I know that's the most accurate translation, but the Old Authorized Version has it, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not an extravagant act of consecration. It is the least we could do. Back then to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He died for all. I suppose, I better confess it for myself, that when you're dealing with the scriptures and dealing with the gospel constantly, you're always tempted just to become accustomed to this idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and bled and died for the likes of me and you. What's the hymn we sometimes sing? It's now a supplementary book. Why, O Lord, such love to me? We mustn't lose our sense of wonder. One, he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose again. Verse 17. Therefore, now he's speaking to Christians, those who have put their trust in Christ as their Savior. If anyone is in Christ, and that phrase in Christ signifies our position in relation to God. Oh, you see, I feel such a failure sometimes. Yes, but you're in Christ. And that's how God regards you. Oh, you see, I do so many things wrong, but you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, God says, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. It's almost as if God says, yes, I know you make an awful lot of mistakes and you can be terribly stupid at times, but oh, there's one thing that you've done that pleases me no end. You've chosen Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I suppose in a sense, in that verse there, Paul, being well versed in the scriptures, could be thinking back to the stories in the first chapters of Genesis, the story of creation. And in the story of creation, God spoke, that is, his word, and the Spirit brooded upon the chaos and brought order and life and purpose. Now, says Paul, that's the story of your conversion. Some people, like myself, are not terribly sure when they were converted. But I know that since I was so high, the word of God has been known to me. And the word of God works, you see. And the Spirit of God works. You may say, oh, well, it took an awful long time to get you converted. Yes. Remember the story in Genesis? It was chaos. It was disorder. It was darkness. It was contradiction. That's as good a description of my life before I became a Christian as you could get. God spoke, and the Spirit brooded. The Spirit of God moved. Oh, you say, preacher, I've no awareness of the Spirit of God having... Well, of course you don't. Spirit of God's not concerned to make you think about the Spirit of God. He wants to make you think about Jesus. And Paul's thinking about this here, I'm sure. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We just touched on this in our last Bible study. A new creation and a new creature with a new life, with new principles of life, with new priorities in life, with new purposes in life, with new power in life, and with new possibilities. Do you ever take time just to pause and think? To think just what God has been able to do with you and with me. When I was up in Bucksbonnetter at the 150th anniversary of the church there and preaching along with my brother, I referred away back to my boyhood days in Bucksburn and said, nobody who knew me in these days would ever have dreamt that I'd have ended up a minister. And they had good cause to think that. But then you see, it's amazing what God takes hold of the most unpromising material and so recreates it and puts it together personality-wise and gives it a new life. That folk like you and me, as we'll come to this in just a moment, if I can just hurry on, people like you and me become ambassadors for Christ. Now you see, an ambassador is the personal representative of the King. I shouldn't imagine that any of us have very much in the way of ambition to be one of the British ambassadors to here, there, or everywhere. And even if we've got the ambitions, it's most unlikely that the government would choose us. But then you see, this is what we've been chosen for. To be the personal representatives of the King of Kings. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. We read last Saturday evening Colossians chapter 1, the wonderful word about being delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness and given title deeds to our eternal inheritance and being lifted up over into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We hadn't time last time to turn to Ephesians, which we shall do now. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1. Just to bring home to our minds and particularly to our hearts the wonderful change. What's the old hymn that says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Well, here's the wonderful change. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You, he made alive when you were dead through or in trespasses and sins, in which condition you walked not in any sense free. Look down to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time. Now, this is the truth about you before you were brought to Christ by the grace of God. Remember, at that time, you were separated from Christ. That's an awful phrase, isn't it? Think of going through life separated from Christ. Think of going into eternity separated from Christ. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no part in the people of God. In this world and in the world to come, he would say, I never knew you. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember reading in a commentary, and I scribbled the words into the margin of my Bible. Remember that you were at that time Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in or by the blood of Christ. Look down to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers. You see, we belong. You are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. That means you're in with all the important folk. The Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, the Josephs, the Moses, the Elijahs, Elishas. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Oh, that's a family. That's a comfortable term. You know, there's a lot of people who are not comfortable with God. And when you speak to them about God, they get all edgy. I hope you're not like that. Members of the household of God. Or dare I put it like it. You come in to the presence of God, and you take off your jacket and you put on your slippers and you feel totally at home. I heard of somebody last Sunday who came on foot because there was no transport from the south side, determined to get to church, and waded through floods of water. And when they got in, they settled down in their pew and they took off their shoes and socks. Now, they're quite right too. They felt at home. Built on, here's the security, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built. Oh, it's a lovely phrase, that, isn't it? You're built. Oh, there's something solid about it. Well, I remember years ago somebody saying to me about a friend. Oh, she says she's got a little faith and she's trying hard to hold on to it. I thought, oh, how sad. Faith, you see, means that we are built in. And in that sense, we can't get away even if we want to. Back to Corinthians. If anyone be in Christ, he... I've lost Corinthians at the moment. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I suppose an illustration could be the change, the very basic, radical change that takes place, as it were, in a moment of time, when, for example, at a wedding service, the minister says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now, that's a change. All that had gone before, that's gone. Not devalued, but everything is new. A new situation and a new life. Everything is new. But then, you see, it has to be lived out. And part of the living out process is learning and growing. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this, verse 18, is from God. It wasn't your doing, it wasn't my doing, it's His doing. If anybody ever asks you, why are you a Christian? Oh, you say, God did it. Well, you might need to elaborate a wee bit, because they're looking total bafflement. But Paul's quite clear. And he wants the Corinthian Christians to be quite clear. All this is from God. And then he goes on to elaborate. All this is from God. First of all, He reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Well, God had to do that. Nobody else could do it. We could not deal with our own sin and guilt, nor could we in any sense deal with the grievous offense to God's person and character because of our sin, which caused or drew from God the whole concept of His wrath. We were hopeless and helpless on both accounts. We couldn't sort our situation. We couldn't sort God's situation. It was God who did it. He reconciled us to Himself. You see, we tend to forget in all this business of our sins that it is God who is the offended party. We all feel very sorry for ourselves when we sin, because we make ourselves unhappy. We bring complications into our lives. We lose our peace and this and that and the other. We lose the joy of the... Oh, we're so sorry for ourselves when we sin. Well, we shouldn't have sinned. But at the root of our sinning is this fact, that it is God who is the offended party. And therefore, He is the only one who can rectify the situation. And Paul says, all this wonderful salvation and life that is ours, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. But oh, how much there is in these two little words, through Christ. We sang about that in our opening hymn. It's so easy to, oh yes, through Christ. Oh, it's great. Ah, but remember what it cost. Yes, we all in measure can be sentimental at Christmas time, because it is a lovely story. It really is. But oh, as we said in our opening prayer, what it cost. What it cost the Father, what it cost the Son. Haven't we been reading in John's Gospel on Sunday morning, Jesus saying that He had a baptism to be baptized with? Oh, he said, oh, how I wish it was all done. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. It's God who says, it's all right now between me and you. peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No strain in the relationship. No shadow. But look what Paul goes on to say. All this is from God, first, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and secondly, God who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, nowadays, when a lot of talk in presbytery and assembly, when there's a lot of talk about this ministry of reconciliation, it is referring to reconciliation between man and man, or between nation and nation. But that's not the reconciliation that Paul is speaking about. Because there cannot ever be reconciliation between man and man until first there is reconciliation between God and man. We sang last Sunday, didn't we, at one of the services, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that most magnificent of all the Christmas carols. God and sinners reconciled. You know, you could preach a whole series of sermons on that one statement from the Christmas carol. And God, who has brought us to himself through Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But you know, I'm sure you come across people like this as well. Many, many people who have simply no thought whatever that they are not right with God. And people who have not the slightest interest and have shown not the slightest interest in God or Christ or the gospel or church or anything Christian say, I'm not afraid to die. And sometimes we have to say to them, well, you should be. And they say, but what do you mean? Well, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And the issue on the day of judgment is what we have done with Christ. And there are countless numbers of people who they'll come to various services. They'll sing, oh, hark the herald angels. Oh, it's a lovely. Oh, I like singing the carols. But it never occurs to them that they are not right with God. And God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I've got three references here that I think we could look up in terms of not count. Now, this is a technical word from the world of accounting and banking. Not counting or not reckoning their trespasses against them. That is, not putting to your account the overdraft of your transgressions, your trespasses. So turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Hope I've got the right verse 14. I'll read in from verse 13. You remember last week we referred to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and lifted us up over into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And you know full well the illustration I always use of this, Dali's picture of St. John of the Cross. And that little scrap of paper that you see pinned to the cross. Yes, I know it was the name of Jesus in the three different languages. But every time I look at that picture, I have a wee copy of it at home, I think of that scrap of paper and I think of this verse. And think in terms of Christ my Savior saying to the Father, give me the page in the book, in the ledger, that's headed up George Philip with all the record of his trespasses. And the page is torn out of the book and nailed to the cross. And there's a new page with my name on it in God's book. And the page is spotlessly clean. Not a mark against me. That's what Paul's speaking about here. Turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. This whole business of not reckoning our trespasses against us. Romans chapter 3 at verse 21. Earlier on, we're all guilty. But now the righteousness of God, and that phrase means salvation. Now the salvation of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness or the salvation of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace as a gift through the redemption price which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward or set forward as an expiation or a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice. Remember, Paul's exposition of the gospel began, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, that was met. Whom God put forward as an expiation or propitiation or an atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Ah, but He only passed over the sins of the Abrahams and Isaacs and Jacobs and all the mighty men and women of faith. Because in due time, the real price was going to be paid. Oh, how grateful we should be for that children's hymn, "There is a green hill." There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. The lamb slain on the Jewish Day of Atonement, right through from Exodus, was just an intimation that the lamb would one day die, and His death would validate all these symbolic sacrifices. You see, God doesn't just forgive sin. God doesn't say, it doesn't matter. Look at the cross and you see that it does matter. This was to show God's righteousness, because His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that God Himself is righteous, never moves from that, and that He justifies righteously him who has faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 at verse 6. So also David speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, saying in Psalm number 32, I think it is, "Oh, the blessedness of those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon his sin." Oh, I can still recall working on the ledgers in a bank, and someone will come in and they'll come across the... It is all very personal in these days. And say, could you tell me what my balance is? And you have to look up the ledger and something. Oh, it's overdrawn. And sometimes you could see their face. It was worse overdrawn than they expected. But then you see, when you say to God through Jesus Christ, can you tell me how my account stands? No, he doesn't say it's clear. He said, oh, there's a perfect balance. Perfect righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Back to Corinthians, just very briefly. The end of verse 19. Not counting or reckoning their trespasses against themselves, and entrusting to us the message of oh, says God, oh, I've got something terribly important to tell the world. Will you do it? Yes, who, me? Yes, you. Should God trust us? Well, whether he should or not, he does. Very moving, isn't it? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That is our dignity. We're not nonentities. We're not even ordinary. We are ambassadors. Of course, no true ambassador lets that go to his head. He's supremely aware in all that he does and all that he says and the way that he does it, that he must be worthy of the king he represents. So then we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We beseech you, says Paul, on behalf of Christ. What a thought. Speaking on behalf of Christ. Sitting beside him in presbytery on Tuesday, got out my diary and pointed to a certain Saturday in January and said to Willie Young, I didn't say Willie, I said, you'll do that Saturday, won't you? And he nodded, but I could feel, you were started preparing already. But then you see, when he stands here, it will be a case of God making his appeal through him. We beseech you. Says Paul, we plead with you. We pray you. And of course, this is being addressed to Christians in Corinth who were at loggerheads with each other. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because if you're not, how can you be ambassadors for Christ? How can you represent him worthily if you're not friends with each other? We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Of course, it's true also in terms of gospel preaching. We mustn't harangue people to be converted. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, this is how God dealt with his son. For our sake, God made him to be sin. He who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mentioned this the other Sunday morning, didn't I? Of how we, limited as we are, there are certain manifestations of sin that we shrink back. Well, sometimes, you know, I read a headline in the paper and I don't want to read the rest. Well, if we can react like that to sin, think of the sinless one. And God made him not just the sin bearer. God identified him with the thing that we call sin. One commentator says, in the cross, two opposites met. Sinlessness and sin. And they met in Jesus. And God's condemnation of sin fell upon Jesus, so that we might be forgiven and be accepted and have life that is eternal. I think that's been a good way to come near to Christmas. Let's sing very briefly before we go to prayer, the hymn number 49.